Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, 16 through 30. Matthew 19, 16 through 30. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why askest thou me concerning which is good? One there is who is good, but if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things I have observed, what lack I yet?" Jesus said to him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go sell which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, looking upon them, said to them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Then what shall we have?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration of the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last that are first, and first that are last."
We've been singing about heaven. If I were to ask the question, "Do you want to go to heaven this morning?" I dare say that most of you would raise your hand and say, "Yes, I want to go to heaven." But the question I want to consider with you is just a little bit beyond that. When we look at this man in Matthew, the 19th chapter, that Rick has been reading to us about, we find a very familiar character. We sometimes refer to him as the rich young ruler. But this man is interested, evidently, in going to heaven. If I were to ask you this morning, do you want to go to heaven, based upon the things that you think about, how do you suppose you would answer that question? What's on your mind most of the time? Or perhaps I might say, well, are you really considering what happens to you after this life is over, in terms of the choices that you make now? Or perhaps I might raise the question, are you seeking to serve God today? And does that become a pattern of your life? Do you think that the questions then would be reflective of whether or not you're serious about going to heaven? You see, it's very easy to say, "Yes, I want to go to heaven." And it's another thing to reveal that you're very serious about your desire to go to heaven. For example, the Apostle Paul, writing in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, said, "Set your mind on the things that are above." Do you spend your time thinking about what heaven might be? Do you spend your time in anticipating the glories of heaven and who will be there? Maybe you think about the presence of all the redeemed of all of the ages. Perhaps it's your ambition to be where all the angels singing glory and praise to God, and where all the inhabitants of heaven are glorifying Him and rendering service to Him. Does that occupy your thinking any little bit of the time? Or as we raise the question whether or not you're going to heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm already being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that have loved His appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He continues in verse 18, and he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you think Paul was serious about going to heaven when he could speak like that? And perhaps as you reflect upon those kind of things, do you think about serving God? You know, there are a host of passages, and I've preached on that not all that long ago, about pleasing God. How that it must be my business, my main objective, to please God so that I can go to heaven. It's my desire to serve Him now so I can serve Him in heaven. Do you think along those lines? You see, the questions that we've just asked are very reflective about your seriousness about heaven. Now let's go back and talk about this man that we've read about in Matthew chapter 19 in verses 16 through verse 30. Let's notice first of all that this particular incident is also recorded by Mark and also recorded by Luke. There are some details that are mentioned in those passages. We'll comment on just those details, though we'll not take the time to read all of those passages. But we will have our Bibles open to Matthew the 19th chapter. And I want you to follow along in verses 16 through verse 30 of this chapter. When we talk about the rich young ruler, we want to notice some things that may very well imply whether or not you're serious about going to heaven. Now, when you look at this man, do you think that evidence exists that he's really serious about it? I want us to look for just a moment at some things that I think may be helpful to make that determination. Look, if you will, in verse 16 of this text. It says in Matthew 19, verse 16, reading now from the American Standard Translation, "And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, who did he come to? He came to the Lord. Can you think of any greater person to ask such a question about eternal life? The account in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, tells us that he ran to the Lord. Now that, I think, implies something very significant. He doesn't have somebody popping a whip at his heels. Here he's not a man who's been pressured by somebody to come to the Lord. Here's a man who comes very enthusiastically. He's very zealous. He has great anticipation. He comes to the master teacher with this question to make an inquiry about going to heaven. Can you think of anything more honorable than that? And what would you think of such a fellow? Came running to the Lord. Do you think he really wants to go to heaven? He's serious about this. And look at his question. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's a young man. He's not concerned at this point about material things. He doesn't ask the Lord about how do I get rich. He already has riches. He doesn't ask the Lord how can I have or maintain my power. We learn that he is a certain ruler. He's already rich and he has power and prestige. He's not interested in this text about how to achieve those things. He already has that. But he's concerned in comparison to those things about the things that are eternal. What does that suggest to you his attitude is, at least at this point, about things material? He wants to know about things that are eternal. Do you see that? We sung the song that I'm not of this world. This world is not my home. What does that imply to you about this man? He's thinking about spiritual things, isn't he? He's concerned about eternity. He's thinking about where his soul will be. And if you'll note also in verse 16, that little expression, eternal life. He's not just interested in what's here and now, like many of us are. He's interested not just in his life now, but what it will be after death. You give a great deal of thought to that? Now, what do you think about this fellow? I'm more and more impressed with him all the time I read about him, aren't you? He comes to the Lord running, asking the most important question that could possibly be asked, revealing his spiritual concerns about eternal life. Now read on about this young man. In verse 17, he said to him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which?" Now are you impressed with him still? Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." Well, read on. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now look at verse 20. "And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" Some of the other accounts said, "From my youth up. What lack I yet?" I want to know, brethren, are you impressed with this young man? His attitude seems to be in the asking of these questions, "If there's anything else, Lord, you see, I've done all these things. And if you can see any glaring obstacle in my life that would keep me out of heaven, you tell me what it is and I'll fix that." Do you get that impression from the questions that he's asking? "What lack I yet?" "Well, I've done all these things. I've observed these from my youth up." Look at that. He's been faithful and true in the carrying out of these commandments. "I've done all these things since I was a little boy. I've kept these commandments." Now, what's your impression of this young fellow? You know, sometimes we're really impressed with a character like this, aren't we? Here's a man who has power and prestige, but that's not what is on his mind. He's asking the Lord of all people. He came to the master teacher and wanted to know, "What can I do to have eternal life?" Now, I tell you what, folks. When the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, wouldn't you like to see this fellow putting up a sign out in his yard saying, "We're having a big yard sale. You come and we'll sell everything that is, and all the money will go for charity." Can't you just see him doing that? Because he's interested in spiritual things, and the Lord has told him, "Here's the one thing that you lack." Aren't you impressed with this man? Can't you just see him doing the very one thing that the Lord said? Because he's interested in eternal life. Or is he? You see, there are some things that exist in this passage that help us to kind of re-examine that and see whether or not this man was as serious as he appears to be. You know, I like first impressions. Somebody has said that you don't get a chance to make a second first impression, and that's right. First impressions are important. But you know, my friend, sometimes first impressions are wrong. Like this man. We're impressed with this man. We think that his interest is in going to heaven. But when we begin to look further at this young man, we see maybe he's not quite as serious as we first thought that he was. Now look again at the text of Matthew chapter 19. In verse 20, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect." Now keep in mind the question that he's asked, "What lack I yet?" The word perfect in this instance is not used to talk about sinless perfection, but rather to indicate those things that are complete. If you want to be complete, if you want to reach that which you're seeking for, then here's what you need to do. You need to take the things that you have and sell those things and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I want to ask you, if you were in the position this man was, would that be easy? Well, now let's look back at that first impression that we had. Here is this man who comes to the master teacher and he wants to know with excitement, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord tells him, and he said, "Well, I've done all that. Is there anything else that you can see in my life that I need to change?" And the Lord tells him point blank, "Here's one thing you need to change." And he says, "Sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." Would that be an easy thing for you to do? That's quite revealing, isn't it? Because we know in this text that the Lord is asking him to change some things. Now, based on that first impression that you had, wouldn't you like to think that he would be eager to change even this one thing, as big as it is? Because he wants to go to heaven. And he's asked, what is it that I lack? And the Lord's told him. Can't you just see him getting all over that, wanting to fix that? But he's not quite as excited now about going to heaven, is he? The text tells us in verse 22, but when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Here is a young man that presents an impression that is really not right in the beginning of this. This young man was really not quite as serious as we first perceived him to be, because he's really not willing to change the things that need to be changed in order that he might be right with the Lord. He's not willing to give up the things that hinder him. His power, his prestige, his wealth, if he gives all that up to follow the Lord, what's going to happen to his rulership? Well, the Lord wasn't an earthly ruler. This young man is. The Lord wasn't rich with material things. This young man is. He's going to have to give all that up. But these are the very things the Lord said had become hindrances. Well, wasn't that what he was interested in? What is it that I lack? Well, get rid of these hindrances. But he wasn't willing to do that. Now, why not? It would seem that the attachment to the material things that he had meant more to him than heaven did. Now, just in the reading of those first few verses, would you have come to that conclusion about this young man? Well, no, you think, here's a fellow that's interested in going to heaven. You remember the Lord said in Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Now look carefully at that. Where's this man's heart? Well, at first we thought it was in going to heaven, didn't we? But when we read, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, that's not what he's interested in, is it? He has a greater attachment to those things. You see, this man is not as serious about heaven as it first appeared to us. Our impression now is not anywhere near what it was when we first started reading about this man. What's changed? Well, there's really not been anything that's changed, has there? Because you see, the heart of this young man is the same as it was. And the problem is, and the thing that the Lord recognized, was that this young man had his priorities all mixed up. His emphasis was upon things of this world. Now, my friend, let's go back to the text just a little bit and look at an illustration the Lord uses and see that if we're not serious about going to heaven, then we just can't go. Look at your Bible. In verse 23 of this text, it says, and Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And say I again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, James, sometimes we talk about the rich young ruler. We don't talk about this part, do we? We generally talk about the attributes that he had, both from a spiritual and from a physical standpoint, and we talk about his heart being in the wrong place. And we say, well, therein is the lesson. Well, that's true. Powerful lesson in this text. But when we read the illustration, Jesus follows on the heels of what happened with this rich young ruler. The story didn't stop when this young man walked away sorrowful. The story continues. Jesus is now talking to His disciples. And He said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is He saying then that riches are wrong? That you can't go to heaven if you're rich? No, that's not what He's saying at all. We do know that Abraham was a very rich man. I think there's every anticipation or every implication that Abraham had the anticipation of heaven. He looked for a city which had foundation, his builder and maker, his God. He's noted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great illustration of faith. We can read about other rich people in the Bible who served the Lord and were faithful to the Lord and are commended because of their faithful service. But when Jesus said in verse 24 that it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You ever read any commentators, Richard, on this passage? Somebody has said that a commentator is just that. He's a commentator. He's just making human comments about what he believes about something. And when you read the commentaries on what is said here, you'll see all kinds of descriptions. Some say, well, there was a place over there that was a very narrow passage, which was very difficult for a camel to get through. Sometimes they had to kind of get out on their knees and kind of walk their way through. Or perhaps it was just so narrow they had to kind of wiggle their way through. Very difficult passage for a camel to pass. The word used here is very simply a needle, like a sewing needle. And he uses that illustration about how hard it is for a needle to pass through, for a camel to pass through a needle's eye. Now, my friend, when you look at that illustration, you'd come to the same conclusion, would you not, that the disciples did. Well, Lord, that's impossible. Who then can be saved? Well, nobody can be saved. That'd be true. Now, Jesus is not illustrating something that makes it impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. No, a rich man can go to heaven, but not with the attitude this young man now has. Not with the allegiances that this man has. With God, all things are possible. What is He telling us in this illustration? If you're not serious about going to heaven, my friend, you can't get there. It's not possible unless you're serious about this. Now, sometimes I like to ask that question. Are you serious about going to heaven? Simply because that's something we need to think about. When we look at our lives and sometimes the lives of others, we come to the conclusion, well, yeah, I'm serious about this. But the evidence speaks something else. Like this young man. We're very impressed with the activities of this young man until we read the latter end. What is Jesus telling the disciples now? Look at verse 27 of this text. It says in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now I want you to look at that very, very carefully. Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything." Well, now, was that true? What was Peter's occupation? Well, he was a fisherman. When the Lord bade these men to be apostles, He asked them to leave everything. And did they? Oh, yes. They left their nets and followed Him. Peter's statement is accurate. Yes, we have left all, Lord, to follow You. But now don't forget the setting. Here Jesus has just been talking with this rich young ruler and told this young man, you've got to sell it all and get rid of it and follow Me. Well, the apostles say, well, we've done that. We've been willing to sacrifice. We've given up everything in order that we might follow You. Now look at Peter's next statement or question. What then shall we have? Now you look at that, brethren. What then shall we have? What's Peter thinking about? Well, we've left everything, Lord. What are we going to have? Is Peter concerned at this point about eternal life? Or is he concerned about the things that he's left being given back? I want to suggest to you, beloved, that this was a constant problem among the disciples. What the Lord is going to peculiarly bless them with. If you'll turn in your Bible to the 20th chapter, you read in that text about the mother of James and John came to Jesus. And her concern is, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, what about James sitting on your right hand and John on your left hand? Or vice versa. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. That's not mine to give. But now, why did they ask that? They had this idea of, Lord, we've left everything. What are you going to give to us? I want to be on your right hand. I want to be on your left hand. I want to have a position of power, a political influence in this world or this kingdom that you're coming to establish. Now, if you look at verse 24, when they revealed this or the disciples found out about this, there was indignation among the disciples for them. Well, why? Well, you see, because the other disciples, they wanted that too. I want to be on your right hand, and I want to be on your left hand. And now here Peter and John have asked for that favored position. And in verse 26, Jesus said, not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be the first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Peter said, but Lord, we've sacrificed everything. No, you haven't. You've not sacrificed everything. And you want to know what you shall have? The Lord didn't promise a place of prominence, power, and position, and wealth. He didn't promise that. But if you read on in this text, in verse 29 of Matthew 19, it says, and every one that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last, and many shall be last that are first, and the first shall be last. Jesus is talking about what you shall receive. Peter, you want to know what you'll receive? Well, it's not houses and lands, Peter. There are folks who will leave houses and lands for my sake. But you see, what this young man was interested in is eternal life. And that's what you'll have if you leave everything and follow me. Eternal life. You see, we must be willing to sacrifice as well. That rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to do that. Peter said, well, we've sacrificed a lot. We've given up everything. What do we get? But you see, the thing that's promised here is that the reward is not here and now. The reward is yet future. Now, what do you do in the meantime? Well, there are some things that you have to do. You have to follow Christ. We see that in verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory. If you followed me when the Son of Man comes in that last and great day, then you'll receive eternal life. What do you do in the meantime? You keep on following me. What do? You give up everything that's necessary to follow me. What might that entail? It might entail houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, children, lands for my sake. You willing to give that up, Peter? You give up everything that is necessary. Do you see how that focuses upon what's really important to you? The very thing we thought was important to this rich young ruler. We thought he was concerned about eternal life. But now in the final analysis down here, is he really? Was he really concerned about eternal life? When Jesus told him what eternal life was going to cost him, he went away exceeding sorrowful. Some of the accounts get it. For he was one that had great possession. Now, my friend, just how serious are you about going to heaven? Well, like this young man, you know, sometimes we appear to be more serious than we really are, don't we? Sometimes we look at our obedience to the gospel. We say, well, you know, preacher, way back yonder when, and we may even remember the date, I was baptized into Christ. And I made a choice. As there in Romans chapter 6, the apostle said, know you not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Whereunto you are now servants of righteousness. That's what you become. You're free from sin. Now we look at our conversion and we say, well, I understood the importance of that. That's what I did. And that indicates that all my life I've been concerned about spiritual things. I've been serious about going to heaven. We may look at our life and say, well, you know, I'm faithful when it comes to time to worship. And we know that Hebrews 10:24 and 25 tells us that we're to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. We say, I'll take that serious. I'm there every time the doors are open. I want to go to heaven. And sometimes we may say, well, you know, we need to have, I've often heard Randy said, book, chapter, and verse for that. That's right. Where does the Bible say this? And we want to emphasize that. And that's right. That's right, well, and good. And sometimes we may look at our life and say, well, you know, preacher, I've given up a lot, like Peter did. We've left all to follow you. It very well may be that I've left houses or lands or father, mother, son, or daughter. I've left a lot in order to serve you. And therefore, you see, preacher, I'm very serious about this. And sometimes we look around about us and we compare. You ever do that? We compare ourselves to somebody else. You know, so-and-so's sick and I took food to them. I don't know so-and-so over here whether they did or not. But I took food to them. And so I'm faithful about this. I'm serious I can be about going to heaven. You know, I studied my Bible with so-and-so over here. And I can look at this old brother in Christ and I don't know anybody he's ever studied his Bible with. Therefore, I'm serious about going to heaven. And we look at passages like 1 Peter 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. These, therefore, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. And we say, well, I've been constant. Like that young ruler, I've observed these things from my youth up. Well, look at me, Lord. I'm serious about going to heaven. Now, if you looked at somebody that had all of these attributes and said, no, there's something not right there. There's something lacking. Do you think that there's really anything that's lacking when a fellow has all these characteristics? We look at this fellow and say, man, he's serious about going to heaven. He wants to go to heaven. He's obeyed the gospel. He comes to services every time the doors are open. He's concerned about what the Bible says. And he's willing to give up things. And look at all the things that he's doing. But you know, sometimes we even deceive ourselves about what a good person we are, don't we? That rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I've done all these things from my youth up. What lack I yet? Do you think he thought that he was just that close to being perfect, complete in the things that he needed to do? Lord, if you see anything else in my life, you tell me what it is and I'll fix that. You know, sometimes we can deceive ourselves. We can believe things about our own selves that's just not so. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Yes, you can deceive yourself. James declared in James chapter 1 and in verse 22, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding or deceiving your own selves. What kind of a fellow are you? You serious about going to heaven? Yes, sir, I am. But you see, sometimes you might think that's so when it's really not true. You see, the very point that James is making is being doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, because we hear and acknowledge something to be the truth doesn't mean that I'm committed to it. It doesn't mean that I have obeyed it. And then when we look at all the good things that I do and say, well, I visit the sick and I'm concerned about teaching those who are lost and so forth and so on. I do things better than so-and-so over here. And so I compare with myself with others. And Paul said to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, when you do that, you're not wise. You see, comparing yourself with somebody else, that's not the standard. That's what the man did in Luke chapter 8. You remember the man who was a Pharisee and the man who was a publican, and the Pharisee is breaking his arm, trying to pat himself on his back, said, Lord, I fast and I give my means and I'm a lot better than this old publican over here. And the Lord said that the publican didn't even lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote himself on his breast and said, Lord, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus' question was, which of the two went up justified? And you know the answer to that. Comparing yourself to somebody else, that's not the standard. And even emphasizing genuine, legitimate qualities in your life where you have done well or maybe even excelled. When we look at this young man, the Lord said when he asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep the commandments. And Jesus said, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you look at this character, wouldn't you see him as a fine man? He's excelled in all of these things, except the one that he lacked. And my friend, there may be some things that I'm just not willing to do, like this young man. When the Lord said, take that which you have and sell it and give to the poor and come follow me. Specifically, the Lord had instructed the disciples to be forgiving. Look at your Bible, if you will, in Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, verse 1, it says, he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that occasions of stumbling should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It were well for him to have if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were thrown into the sea rather than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now how did the apostles respond to that? Jesus is teaching a powerful lesson on forgiveness. And how many times do you forgive a man? Not just 490 times, but as often as he repents and asks your forgiveness, you forgive him. How did the apostles respond? Lord, increase our faith. Did they see that as easy? No, they sure didn't. Lord, increase our faith. If that's what you expect of us, then increase our faith. Maybe that's your problem. How serious are you about going to heaven? Are you willing to be forgiving? Maybe the problem that you have is being faithful and consistent in your worship. We noted in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly in these things. We noted in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to provoke one another into love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the manner of some is. So often we hammer that passage, and we ought to. Because it reflects your attitude toward me and toward other members of this local congregation when you don't take that responsibility seriously. Maybe that's an indication that you're really not as serious as you profess to be about going to heaven. Perhaps your problem is simply being the kind of leader that you need to be in your family. We look in Ephesians chapter 5 and we see the role of the husbands to love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. We note in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verses 1 through 7 the relationship between the husband and the wife. And pertaining to husbands, in verse 7, he said, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, you take that seriously? To be the spiritual leader in your family. To teach and guide your children and to direct your whole family to serve the Lord. You take that seriously? You know, sometimes husbands are just real content to sit back and do nothing. Let the wife do it all. I make the money to provide for my family and the teaching of my children and the maintaining of my home. My wife can do that. Now, I'm not making arguments to you that I haven't heard. I've heard these things. Perhaps you have too. Perhaps that's where it indicates you're really not serious about going to heaven. Did you know that many families fall apart not because of a wife who will not submit, but rather a husband who will not lead? A husband who knows what's right, but his wife says, well, we're going to do this. And he's, okay, honey, we'll do that. Knowing it's wrong, but he does it anyway. Because he won't be the spiritual leader in the family. You think a man like that's really determined to go to heaven? Serious about it. Maybe on the other side of the coin that the wife is not willing to be submissive. Nobody going to tell me what to do. I won't submit to anybody. You ever heard young ladies in particular say that? Tell me you want to go to heaven and say that. You may make the bold profession that you want to go to heaven. But when you do not recognize the God-given role in the family, you're not serious about going to heaven. That's just the way that is. It may be other home responsibilities where you're lacking. I like to preach on the home because I feel that here is where we drop the ball so often. Oh, it's not a matter of our attendance. Perhaps it's not a matter of our participation in Bible class. It's we just don't behave right in the four walls of our homes. We just don't. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 13, the writer is talking about young widows, and he said, with all that they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. See, you've got a job to do. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is addressing essentially the same thing to this preacher, and he tells him in verse 5 that he's to teach the older women to be sober, or the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I didn't write it, friend. That's what it says. You want to go to heaven? Then that's what you do. If that's a problem to you, then maybe you need to change that. It may simply be my attitude in dealing with those who are Christians who are not faithful to the Lord. In 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, he says to withdraw yourselves from those who walk disorderly. I've had folks tell me right here in this building, I won't be back. Well, why? Because I don't believe in withdrawing from somebody. Had one lady tell me, I'm going to ask my brother in Texas, see what he has to say about it. Well, you know, you can read the text and know what the Lord said about it, can't you? You don't have to call your brother in Texas to know. Here's what the Bible says about it. And you can read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 6 through verse 15. Now, if that's a problem to you, and you say, well, I want to go to heaven, are you serious about that? You see, the very point of withdrawing from somebody who is walking disorderly, somebody who's living ungodly and immoral, is so that they might be ashamed of the way that they're living and repent and go to heaven. And you want to go to heaven? You want them to go to heaven? Have to obey the teaching of the Lord if there's any hope of saving them. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's not easy. I can talk to you about that. No, it's not. It's not easy. But do you want to go to heaven more than anything else? You see, there may be some changing in your life that has to occur. It may simply be in the way you adorn yourself. Somebody has said, well, that's a hot button issue. Well, let's look at the hot button passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. You see, I might have to change the dress that I wear. You see, when a preacher talks about a attire being revealing, maybe it's too low, maybe it's too short, maybe it's too tight, and suggests that, you know, this is not indicative of somebody that professes to love the Lord, professes to be godly, somebody that professes that they want to go to heaven. You say, I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to wear. I'll wear what I want to. All right. Are you serious about going to heaven when you have that mind and disposition? Are you really? See, I don't want to put on anything that's going to risk my soul or risk somebody else's soul. And if it's some place that I go that perhaps I ought not be going, or maybe something that I'm wearing that I ought not be wearing, maybe some friends that I'm associated with that I ought not be around, they're detrimental to my soul. Now, when this young man came to the Lord and he said, Lord, all these things have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus hit the nail right on the head with that young man because he knew that he had a divided allegiance which he cannot have and go to heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said that it's not possible for a man to serve two masters. Either he loves the one and hates the other, cleaves to one, despises the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. This young man was trying to do both, and Jesus said you can't do it. Something has to change. But he wasn't willing to change, was he? He said he wanted to go to heaven. His life seemed to indicate that until there was time to consider a change. And then he wasn't willing to change anything. Now that raises some interesting questions. Are you serious about going to heaven? You see, with this young man, there's a whole lot of evidence that he was serious. The first impression is very, very good. But then when we look at his response to what Jesus told him, we're not looking at the same man in our minds, are we? We see that his priority is all messed up. Now, how serious are you, my friend, about going to heaven? I think that's a real simple question. I don't know if it's an age thing. Here lately, folks have been telling me about a whole lot of age-related things, Bruce. I don't know what that's about. But I often find myself thinking about heaven more than I used to. Heaven is real. But hell is also real. Someone has said, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. No, I can tell you who said that. That's not true. Jesus said there's a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And those in Matthew chapter 25 who had not followed his will were told to depart into that awful place prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, my friends, do you want to go to heaven more than anything else? It might cost you something. But I promise you this. It will demand that you change some things. It really will. In order that you might be complete or perfect before Him. Now, are you serious about that? Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who's not a Christian. Sin will keep you out of heaven. Don't think that, well, I'm going to be lost because I wasn't baptized. No. Sin is the problem. Don't blame the remedy. You're baptized into the blood of Christ in order that you might resolve the problem you have with sin so you won't be lost. Now, Jesus died in order to make that possible for you. You can avail yourself of that sacrifice by believing that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized into His death, raised to walk in new life. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who has in times past indicated, I want to go to heaven. But upon closer examination of the evidence, what you're really saying is, I want to go to heaven, but I want to go on my own terms. I can't do that. The Lord said, one thing thou lackest, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, could the young man offer an alternative plan? No.
His question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord told him there was no substitute. Now, if you tried to substitute something else, that won't work. But you can make that right even this morning. Repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. We'd be delighted to pray on your behalf. Make that known, if you would, by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.